I think it's safe to say, looking at and walking through the book of Romans, if you've ever done that before, we're doing it here. We're going to be in chapter 4 today, so we're a little ways along in our walk, that we find ourselves reading and studying what I would call a great theological dissertation that's offered by Paul, with a view to understanding what that is. What it truly means and what it looks like to be right with God. To be right with God. Words like righteousness, grace, justification, and faith being expounded upon, and again, with a view to be understood what those words mean. For those of us who would say, you know, Pastor, I think I've kind of settled that issue of what it means to be right with God a long time ago, then I would say to you, then let this hour be another hour by which you give thanks to the Lord for him revealing those great truths to you. But also, let this be an hour which we remember there are those around us who have yet to come to terms with that, who have yet to know what it really means to be right with God, who may be wondering, or that they think that they have somehow figured it out and they're on some kind of self-styled path to righteousness. I just say it's a blessing to know what it means to be justified before God. It's a blessing to know that. But again, at the same time, there are those who have no such blessed assurance. Let's think about those today. And in fact, then let's be empowered and allow God by his Spirit to impart to us some truth that we could take with us to be a blessing to those who have no blessed assurance. Think about how many are struggling with some kind of works righteousness system of trying to be right with God through some kind of self-styled efforts. You know, if I'm just good enough, long enough, and strong enough, I believe that God will justify me thereby in the end. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't ascribe to that. And so we would pray that what we're looking at here in the book of Romans would help us in understanding what all those things mean. You know, in the world, whether you're Christian or not, we are constantly reminded of ours and others' limitations relative to performance. You know, if you do well, you'll get well. If you don't do well, well, you know, it depends. You might get fired if you don't do well. And by the world, I mean, that can be as close as between the front and back doors of your house. Some of you may have grown up in a home with perfectionists running the show. And it didn't matter what you did, it wasn't good enough. And so you may know by experience what that feels like. Or maybe at the office. Or how about on the playing fields? You know, if you do well one week, you may start the next week. But if you don't do well, you may be riding the pine. So lots of things in the world are based upon performance. We read about and hear about, and of course, social media loves to go on about people who do not perform well. And also we hear about the tragedies of people who get caught up in that. It can be almost a sickness trying to add up when they feel like they don't, and all of the tragedies that can happen. Paul's concern here is, of course, for believers. Paul writes this letter to the church at Rome, and he's writing to believers because, you know, how can we ever be of any earthly good that we are here for if we're not heavenly minded enough or thinking straight about what it means to be justified, what it means to be right with God? If we're all messed up and mixed up on what salvation is, God's gift of salvation. In his letter to Timothy, Paul writes and expresses the need for rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Deacon, if you'd put that up there, let's take a look at this verse. Paul writing to his young protege, Timothy, and he's about to turn this entire ministry of his over to Timothy. He says to him this words, 2 Timothy 2:15. That's a great verse, one we just read, but let's find 2 Timothy 2:15. While Deacon's looking for that, I think I can remember it. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Friends, that's the resource that God has given us. It's the sure-fired resource that will reinforce us and prepare us whenever circumstances or people or even when principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world come around trying to convince you otherwise concerning your relationship with God. That source is the word of truth. I thought, you know what? That'd be a great name for a ministry, the word of truth. And I thought, you know, maybe what I'll do is I'll start a ministry and I'll call it the word of truth. And I'll go out on the internet and I went and looked and that name's already been taken, so I can't use it. But it's a great thought, the word of truth. Paul says, study so that you might be able to rightly divide the word of truth. In today's segment of the Word of Truth, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, if you're there in Romans chapter 12, just flip back a couple of pages, Romans chapter 4. And what we've been doing, if this is your first time here, what we've been doing is I'll read the chapter. There are 25 verses, so I'll read them as quickly as possible. Then we'll circle back with the time we have left, and we'll preach through a few of them, give us some comments, talk with you about what the things mean that's being written therein. So Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father hath pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath that whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now unto him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That, ladies, that would be her faith as well. His faith, her faith, anyone's faith, man, woman, boy, or girl who would express faith in God, that faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And we're going to look at that word imputeth a little later on. It's another one of those big, long King James words. But I want to share with you what an understanding of that. But we'll get to it when I finish. Verse 7, saying, this is what David said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Can I get an amen? Thank you, Jesus. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or the Jews? Or upon the uncircumcision also, the Gentiles? And I've been saying right along, there are only two groups of people on the planet. They're the Jews and then the rest of us, the Gentiles. As far as from a biblical perspective. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And we're going to look at that a little bit later on. Paul says, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. When God spoke to Abraham, it was before circumcision became a covenantal sign or a token. Again, we'll look at that a little bit later. And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had not yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he being had been yet uncircumcised. Sounds like a bunch of double talk there. But we'll get to it. We'll explain it. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which be of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be of grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all thy seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that which is also of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened of the dead and called those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. There's that word again, imputed. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised Jesus from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Folks, that's a mouthful. I mean, that's seminary level language, to be sure. And so it may take a little bit for us to unpack all of that. But basically, Paul sets forth Abraham as an Old Testament example of what it means to be justified, what it means to be righteous before God. And yeah, you heard that right, an Old Testament example. Does that mean that Old Testament people had a relationship with God like we do here on this side of the cross? Well, let's find out. I will say this much. If you want to be justified before God, you definitely must do what Abraham did. And we're going to take a look at that a little more closely this morning. But before we get into the nuts and bolts of what Abraham did and how that applies, or how that will say how that could possibly apply to us today, I want to explain in layman's terms what justified means. Deacon, could you put that little clip up there? Justified. Now, this isn't original with me. I heard a preacher talk about this, and he pointed it out like this, that I got my little pointer here. Just if I'd justified. Understand it like this. Just if I'd justified what? Just if I didn't do it. Just if I had not transgressed. Just if I had not broken or violated the laws of God. Listen very carefully, from God's perspective, relative to the context that Paul is writing it here, all right? We're not trying to do an end around of the finished work of Jesus on the cross that justifies us, because the end of the chapter tells us that. But as we look back into the Old Testament, how was anybody justified in the Old Testament? See, God had a plan. And so it's revealed in a type and in a shadow through people like Abraham. But friends, I believe that you and I also need to do what Abraham did, what it says that he did, in order for us to really know what it says that he did. We probably need to dig a little bit deeper. We need to drill down a little bit deeper into the life of Abraham. So I'm going to do that. Hopefully you won't fall asleep if you're not halfway there already. Having read that chapter, folks, I mean, when you read something like that, it's like, you know. I understand completely. Well, I want to take you back into the book of Genesis. I want to take you back into the narrative of where the Bible introduces us to this guy, Abraham. Just a couple of passages. First, from Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to read the first four verses. Then we're going to jump over to Genesis chapter 15. Then we're going to jump over to Genesis chapter 17. Just going to read a couple of verses. Just to kind of, we'll say, fine-tune the focus here on the person of Abraham. Genesis 12, 1 says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee." That land, folks, is the promised land that still exists today. That promise still exists today for the nation of Israel, for the people, God's people. It all started with Abraham. Abraham was a pagan, living in a pagan land under pagan rules. I mean, they were as far away from God as you can possibly be, but God reached out and revealed himself to Abraham. And everyone said amen and thank you. Because friends, that is exactly what happens today. God takes the initiative. He reaches out. He intersects. He confronts you and I somehow in some way. Whether in a service like this, a radio or a television broadcast, whether he wakes you up in the middle of the night sweating bullets because you know that there's something wrong in here. And that if you were to die in that moment, you might be in more trouble than you can possibly get yourself out of. And so God is in the business of revealing himself to us. And without that revelation, without whatever it is that brings about that revelation, we're all in trouble. So he reveals himself in his word. He reveals himself by his spirit. He reveals himself in circumstances. He reveals himself in nature. Many ways in which God reveals himself. But in here it says, he came and he revealed himself. He spoke to Abraham. Pretty cool stuff. He tells him, get out of your country. Get away from your people. I'm going to take you and show you a land. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. You think about it. If Abraham had just totally disregarded what God had said, we wouldn't know a thing about him. Abraham who? Right? And friends, and this isn't like a hard and fast ironclad rule, but until you acknowledge God, until you receive that revelation to be saved, you might just wind up as in some obscure person of history. Or if you trust him and believe in the revelation, who knows what God can do in your life? Just think about that. And I will bless them that bless thee, verse 3, and curse of him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All the families of the earth. I think that would include your family, my family. Verse 4 is the beauty of the thing. You see, because Abraham could do one of two things. And in fact, that's all he could do. He could do either one thing or the other thing. And the one thing was he could believe God. And the other thing was, I'm not going to do it. I am not going to believe God. I've got my own way. Here I am in this land. I'm a rich man. I have cattle. I have sheep. I have everything that I need. I'm 75 years old. Why do I need to believe God at this juncture in my life? But it says that he departed as the Lord had told him. Friends, that's good news. And Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old. Go over to the next reading. Is going to be chapter 15. Actually, chapters 13 through 17, we don't have time for all of that today. Maybe someday when I got all day, I'll preach all 5-6 chapters of that. It won't be today, right? And everybody said, thank you, preacher. Verse 1 of chapter 15 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. You see, at this time, he was Abram. When God introduced him, it was Abram. Later on, he became Abraham. God changed his name. There's a beautiful picture. There's a beautiful principle there. You know, without Jesus in your life, you got one name. With Jesus in your life, you got another name. Believer. Believer. After these things, the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless?" See, Abram was probably thinking about this promise of God. "I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm 75. My wife's in her 60s. Well, and by this time has passed. And Abraham probably pushed it in closer to 100. And Sarah is like 90. And they got no kids. "How are we going to work this thing out, Lord?" They're both wondering. He says, "I go childless. How's this promise going to come to pass? I'm childless. And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." So he's got his own plan kind of working in the backdrop. "I'm going to make Eliezer my servant. It's going to work through him." God said, "No, it's not. We're not doing that. Eliezer might be a great servant, but he is not the promised seed." Abraham said, "Behold, to me thou hast given me no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he shall come forth out of thy own bowels, shall be thy heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." Have you ever been out on a very clear night and looked up at the stars and just, it's amazing. A few years back, Tamara and I went down to Arizona. We went down to Sedona. And it's a place where you can go and see the stars at night in a really magnificent way. And we were able and blessed to be able to look at them through a telescope. A guy had parked his telescope outside of where we were staying, and it was one of the perks of staying there that you could go out and look at the stars. And we went out and looked through the telescope at the stars. We saw Saturn and the rings of Saturn, and it was so clear. And that night, there was a whole host of satellites that went by. They were in a long string, and they went zipping by where we were at. It's so clear there at nighttime. What do they call that? No light. It's like this place up by Mackinac City where you can go. You know, where they have the dark park. And see a dark sky. And you can see all the stars. It's amazing. So God says to Abraham, look up there, start counting. Has anybody ever really tried to do that? It's like, what are you talking about? There's so many of them. Who can count all the stars? 1, 2, 3, you know. Your seed will number greater than the stars of heaven. Pretty awesome stuff. And he believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it unto him for righteousness. Finally, if we go over to the 17th chapter, and just two verses there, verses 10 and 11. Hopefully you're taking notes and write this down. You can read them later and ponder them. But Genesis chapter 17, verse 10 says, "This is my covenant which I shall keep between me and you and thy seed after." No seed has happened yet. There is no seed at this point. But God says, "Between thee and thy seed." God's seen it. That settles it. "Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you." So I wanted you to see that word covenant fixed in that text. This is a covenant that God made with Abraham, and the sign of that covenant was circumcision. The Greek word for circumcision is ouch. If you follow what I'm saying. In no way did Abraham deserve or earn God's favor. No way. It was imputed to him. Again, that's a dollar and a half word that has some meaning. It means to count it to as credit on one's account. In other words, it's been credited to your account. The Greek word for the English word impute is the word logizomai, and it means to take an inventory. How many of you work for a business where they take an inventory of things? That means they count it all. They look on every shelf and they look at all of the in all of the databases and they get an inventory of everything that was within the framework of that company, what they own, what they have, what they can sell, what they don't have, what they need. It's an inventory. God took an inventory of Abram's life. And, you know, there's lots of things that God would find in any one of our lives, but because Abraham expressed faith in God, he believed God, the inventory came back and said, he's righteous. When God added it all up, as impossible as that seems, as strange as that might be, he looked at Abraham or at Abram and he counted it or inventoried it to him as righteousness for believing God. Friends, there is no possible way under the sun that you can have a relationship with God Almighty unless there is faith and belief in him. Plain and simple. You know, some churches may say, no, you got to do this dance and that dance and say this and do that. It boils down to belief and faith in him. And so this is our understanding. This is our base understanding. This is what Paul is trying to push towards. He's going to get us to Jesus, but he wants us to know that this has been the plan of God for a long, long, long time. We don't know for sure who wrote the book of Hebrews, but we know that it's in our Bible. We can say that it was written by the Holy Spirit because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. I mean, I like Paul as a candidate for having been the human agent for writing the book of Hebrews. All of that said to say, I want you to take a look at something in Hebrews relative to this conversation that I think that fits in. It's one of those, it's like Legos, you know, they lock in. And it's in Hebrews chapter 11. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews tells us this about faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by faith, elders obtained a good report. Who are the elders? Everybody over 40? No, the elders would be, you know, well, he begins listing a lot of them here. But Abraham would be an elder who obtained a good report by faith. Not by what he did, but in whom he believed. I'm going to say that again. Not by what he did, but in whom he believed. Friends, it is the same today. No one here is saved by your good works or your good looks, but by faith. Now, we have a very specific reference to that faith, an object of that faith, that is slightly different than the object of Abraham's faith, and I'll explain that to you if I get a few extra minutes this morning. It has to do with the covenants that we see in the Bible. But let me finish this here. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. We are talking about creation, not evolution, not chance random processes over millions and billions and zillions of years, but by the creative power and word of God. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You all know the story of Cain and Abel, right? Family feud. Abel offered a great sacrifice. Cain brought his sacrifice. God said, I don't accept your sacrifice. It made him so mad that he killed his brother for it. So it's a horrible story. It's a horrible tragedy. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. You see, God somehow, some way, passed down through to Adam and to Eve and eventually to Cain and to Abel what God required, what God had said, what God had revealed. And they responded to that. You see, you can either respond that I'm going to believe God or not. And Abel said, I believe God. And so he brought the right offering. He had to have been told what it was. Here's what the offering should look like. And he did. That's not rocket science. Cain could have brought the same sacrifice. He could have said, that's the one. I'm bringing that. I'm believing in God. I'm trusting in God. He didn't. He brought what he thought would be good enough. I'm going to tell you, friends, if you bring what you think is going to be good enough in the end, that's exactly what you'll be judged by. No question about it. And you won't have a leg to stand on before the Lord. That ought to be enough to just say, okay, I'm going to stop dead in my tracks and check this out and not just dismiss it. Don't dismiss it from my account because you hate my guts. Or any other preacher. Check it out because it's in here. It's in the Word of God. Don't believe me. Believe this. And so Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, which he obtained to witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was found not. Bingo, he disappeared. All of a sudden, gone, poof, I'm out of here. Because why? Because God translated him. God took him. Because in his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Then verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and, bonus, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently seeking God starts with believing what he says. I believe what the Lord says. I open up my Bible, I read it, I believe it. And friends, I could spend days, we'll say, proving to you that through the manuscript evidence of Scripture that it is reliable, that it is faithful, that it is truth without error, if you wanted me to. So I hope that you can see that it's not what a man or a woman or a boy or a girl does, their works. You know, it's not make your bed and eat your broccoli that makes it possible for you to be right with God. But let me say for the record that works play a great place. They have a great place in the pipeline of God's salvation to us. They follow faith and justification. Once we express faith, once we are justified through faith in Jesus Christ, that's when the works begin. We're not working for salvation, we're working because of salvation. We do things because of God has saved us. I owe him everything. The little bit that I'm doing is just a token of the appreciation and thanksgiving and love that I have for him. That's it. If I have any other motivation, wrong. Reward scratched. And that's just page one. Just kidding you. In the middle part of Romans chapter 4, in the middle verses, we've read them. We basically have looked at the first three or four or five verses in what I've shared with you. You know, in the middle verses, let me get back there. It talks about David. We move from Abraham to David. You know, there are, they say there are five covenants in the Bible. Some say there are seven. There are seven covenants in the Bible. I'll list all seven of them to you. I think there's probably more like five, maybe six. But, you know, that and $1.50 will buy you a cup of coffee, right? But first there's the Edenic covenant, the covenant that happened through Eden. What we read in Genesis, God's covenant with Adam. The second is the Adamic covenant, God's covenant with Adam. Then there's the Noahic covenant, God's covenant with Noah. What was that covenant? Build an ark. I'm going to save you and your family. I'm going to destroy the rest of the earth. I'm going to start all over again. Then followed by that is the Abrahamic covenant, which what we're looking at. Followed by that is the Davidic covenant, the covenant God made with David. And then after that is the last covenant, the seventh covenant, the covenant that you and I are under, the blood covenant through Jesus Christ. What we would call the everlasting covenant, the new covenant. Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. When we take communion, we observe the Lord's Supper. We oftentimes will recite that. The new covenant in my, the new testament in my blood. Folks, that's the one we're of, and that's the final, that's the last one. We are complete. It's over. No other covenants are needed. All of them point forward to the one that we now live under. But what we're examining, though, is one that existed in the past. The Abrahamic covenant. And then we're looking at the Davidic covenant. And so in David, we read, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Every covenant has at its base faith. Faith. I have to believe God that he can forgive and pardon and release me from my sin and empower me to live victorious over sin, death, and hell. And we have that promise in Jesus Christ. We have that promise given to us in Jesus. Verse 8 says, blessed is the man in whom the Lord will not impute sin. Man, isn't that true? Who wants to go stand before God and God says, I've taken an inventory of your life, and unfortunately, in your life, there is sin. Nobody wants to hear that. You do not want to hear that. You do not want to say, well, wait a minute, what about them? That's not going to be your problem in that moment. Your problem in that moment will be with you. You do not want God to impute sin to your account. You want to be freed from it, released from it, pardoned from it, forgiven of it, and victorious over it. And that can only happen through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. But David says, blessed is the man whose sins are not imputed, whose sins are covered. Well, they were then. And we could go into a long dissertation. I don't have time about how the blood of bulls and goats and the yearly offerings and all the sacrifices, they were coverings for sin. Jesus come to take it away. Hello? Folks, that's good news. Jesus come to take away our sin. But these are covenantal promises. These are parts and pieces and the working parts and pieces of those covenants. But they all are entered into by faith. Abraham had to express faith. And because he expressed faith in God, God counted it to him as righteousness. Will Abraham be in heaven? You bet he will. Will the other saints of the Old Testament be in heaven who express faith in God? Well, there's a long list of them there in Hebrews chapter 11. Check it out. Read it for yourself. I got to go. You say, yeah, preacher, you got to go. All right, here we go. Very quickly. Then he drops back into more discussion about Abraham. All the way from verse 10 down through verse 18. Verse 19 says this, and being not weak in faith. Friend, you do not want to be weak in faith. We say, well, then how can I be strong in faith? Right here. Right here in the Word of God. Plant yourself before that Word. Ask the Holy Spirit to impart to you every truth that is written therein. Study it to show thyself approved unto God. And then go out and exercise that as God leads and guides and directs your life. That's how. Again, it's not a magician's trick. It's not just religious tomfoolery. But it's truth without mixture of error. So he was strong in faith. Well, he had to be. He was 100 years old, and now he's going to be a daddy. And his wife was 90, and she's going to be a mama. You know, if you read the story, she went off in a corner and started laughing. Why did Sarah laugh? Abraham is asked, why is she laughing over there? It's hard to believe, isn't it? But those things that be impossible with man are possible with God. And if it had not been for God working supernaturally, and friends, you got to believe that God working supernaturally. I try to imagine how a 90-year-old woman is carrying a baby for 9 months. Ladies, you'd have to help me with that one. I mean, really. Think about it. We're talking about some pretty tough sledding. But nevertheless, she did. And of course, we don't want to go into what they tried to do. Again, they tried to manipulate the scene. Let's bring in Hagar. Let's try it another way. And God said, we're not doing that. Come on. And then Isaac was born. And then Isaac had children. He went through kind of the same sort of issues with his wife. And they finally had Jacob, the father of the nation of Israel. Dropping down to the last few verses, verse 20 says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded of what he had promised, he was now able to perform it. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Do you believe that Jesus was God come in the human frame? That divinity entered humanity and brought to us salvation on that glorious day in those hours on the cross through his resurrection You believe that? If not, why not? And then Paul concludes with these thoughts, and is really his summation of things. Verse 25 says, who was delivered for our offenses, but was raised again for our, and Deacon put it back up there one more time, that justified. He was raised again for our justification, just as if I didn't do it. Because Jesus took it all upon himself to offer you and I life and life eternal. That's a message, friends, that you can take with you. But if you're here today, you never trusted him as Lord and Savior, I would beseech you, as Paul says, to do so before it's too late. Please stand to your feet with me if you would. Our Heavenly Father, today, as we've had opportunity to gather in your name, and Lord, to open up your word. It tells us in the Psalms that God's word is a lamp and a light. It tells us in also there that it is health to all of our flesh. And that, Lord, that you're a great help, a source of help in time of trouble. Friend, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I can tell you spiritually that you're in trouble, but there's a way out. The good news is that there's a way out. Christ died to bring and give you life. The Bible says if we would repent and believe, if we would change our mind and change our ways and turn to him and believe, that he would save us. And that we could walk in the same kind of relationship that we just looked at through the life and person of Abraham. This Old Testament person who come out of a horrible pagan background, but in an instant God revealed himself to him and he believed God. You see, I believe the Lord has given a capacity to each and every man, woman, boy, and girl to believe him. As simple as just saying, yes, yes, I believe that. The scripture says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For those of us that have already settled that issue, you say, preacher, I've settled that issue. I sat through one more salvation message here today. Well, then rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord that he revealed himself to you. Maybe it was 100 years ago. I don't know. But whenever it was, you can rejoice in the Lord's salvation. But you can also know that this is a message that I need to take with me. This is a message that I need to live out moment by moment and day by day. That there are people, maybe between the front and back doors of my home, maybe in that office setting or out there on some playing field, who are all trying to just add up in some way, whether they're being forced or manipulated to do it, or whether they just don't know any better. Lord, we pray that we could be your ambassadors. We could be your representatives. We could be your people, Lord, that you've called, your peculiar people, your holy nation, your royal priesthood. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd send us forth as we prepare to depart and leave the house today.